whatever you're reading right now, whether it has God's word on it, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We continue our study through this book, remembering that Peter is writing to the churches who are scattered through Asia Minor. They are beginning to undergo much persecution and going to undergo much more. So he's writing to encourage them and to assure them. And in the first chapter we talked about, he's over and over, he's assured them of who they are in Christ, of their salvation that has come from him, and that they are a different people. They're called out to be holy and to be different from the world around them because they are different. And now he moves into a section of that I struggled with as a preacher. I didn't struggle about what it was about. There's a lot in here. We could turn this into three sermons. But I struggled with, how do I preach this? Because he starts out talking about love, and then he goes on to talk about rebirth, and then he comes back to love, and he talks about things you do. And as I was sitting there going, I couldn't come up with, you know, horrors for a preacher. I couldn't come up with 3 points. You know, you got to have 3 points. You can't have a sermon without 3 points, can you? I couldn't come up with any cute little, you know, memory things and words that all begin with the same letter. So I struggle with it. You know, I know it's about, how do I preach this? What do we need to talk about? How do we talk about this? Now we'll get here. Sorry. And, you know, so what's, Peter is basically in the whole section, I guess. So, I'll do that backwards. Peter is saying basically this. In this section, love one another fervently because you have been all born again by the work of the eternal word of God, and so continue to put away relational roadblocks and grow in your salvation by, like an infant desiring milk, take nutrition from the word of which you have tasted and want more. So that's basically what the whole patch is about. But how do we want to look at it? Well, let's just do this. Let's just take it one verse at a time. That's kind of a good idea. Let's just take it one verse at a time and see what God has to show us this morning from his word. Previously, he's taught them to be alert, to be sober-minded, to be obedient. He's called them to be holy because they are holy. They are set apart and different. Now he's calling them to love one another. So the overarching thought about this passage is love. But there's some more in things for us to look at. Let's pray first. Father, as we come to your word, open it up to us that we might grow, we might be encouraged, we might be different people because we have heard your word preached to us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, now love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Now, you need to remember in this passage that Peter is not rebuking them. He's basically saying this, here are all the things that you're already doing, and do them even more. Do them even more. He says, you already love each other. You already love each other, but I want you to love each other even more. I want your love to be earnest, to be fervent, from a pure heart. The NIV translates it this way, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love each other deeply from the heart. So they believed. They've heard the truth of God, and they believed and they obeyed the call of the Lord. And now he's calling them to love one another, to love one another deeply and fervently, to stretch your love is the word he says there. And this would have been important to that church because you got to realize here they are, a church in Asia Minor. Christianity is kind of a new thing, isn't it? It's come on. It's a new thing. So you've got Gentiles, you've got Jews, you've got men and women, you've got former pagans, you've got some that we call them barbarians, you've got slaves, you've got free people, you've got the rich, you've got the poor, all worshiping together in this new community called a church. And so there would be room there for maybe misunderstanding, for them maybe not to love each other, because these people didn't mix before the church came along. They all lived separately and did separate things and had their own religions, but now they're called together. So there would be a tendency It might be tough to look. Here are people that you maybe despised or you didn't like about, you always looked down upon, and now they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's calling them to love and to love fervently because the church was something new. He says it needs to be a sincere love, not hypocritical, but real, from a pure heart. That my motives in the church need to be to really love you from my heart. And it may not be easy because aren't we all, I'm a self-centered person. I want what I want. I want what I want. But Christianity calls me to do what? To put you in front of me. To put you ahead of me, you of myself. You're the priority. It calls me to do that. But I'm going to always have that tension and struggle of wanting my way because we're self-centered people, at least I am. We need to learn as a church, I think, to put up with all of our faults. So it says, let your love be more than surface love. How do we do that? Well, we get into each other's lives. We share each other's struggles. We help one another in hard times, in difficult times. We give to another as a priority. And how amazing is this? You know, it's kind of supernatural that I didn't know any of you before 10 years ago when I came here. And you still don't know a whole lot about all the years before I got here. There's 53 of them. Yet, I love you. I love you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. And you love me, and I'll be willing to give myself for you. And we don't know it. We haven't known each other. Well, some of you know each other a lot longer. But it's just an amazing thing that here we are. Just as the paradox, we said that we love Jesus, though we've never seen him. Isn't that amazing? It's just as amazing that we love each other, that if one of you had a need that I could meet, I would do it. I would give it to you. Because what? You're my brother and sister in Christ. You know, we pray for Timothy over there in Myanmar. I don't know Timothy hardly at all. But I'm praying for him, and I love him. Just, we get together. We're Christians. Isn't that amazing how we love each other? And in the church, so how do we love each other in the church? How do we be less self-centered? Well, we need to be willing to say to each other, I'm sorry, I was wrong sometimes, to put you above my needs, to be willing to forgive, to overlook wrong, be willing to give materially to people, but to be willing to really learn how to cultivate and to keep those relationships. You'll be seeing some ads for the Peacewise Conference coming up. I encourage you to go. And not only go, but here's the thing about Peacewise, do it. Do it. We can have that little workbook and we fill it in. It looks so good. We've been to the seminar. And then the situation comes out and we're like, well, I'm not going to. But do it. Really work towards our relationships with one another, to love one another. And then he says, in Scripture, John Christ says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You know, one of the tragedies of COVID, I think, in the church, I know it's back in my old church in the United States, is the division it's caused between vaxxers and non-vaxxers and mask wearing and not mask wearing. It split churches. In my old church, there are families who have left and never come back over a mask mandate, over wearing a mask. How sad is that? How tragic. How tragic that it's hurt us the way it has. It ought not to be that way. Francis Schaeffer says this, we are to love all true Christian brothers and sisters in a way that the world may observe. This means showing love to our brothers in the midst of our differences, great or small. Loving our brothers when it costs us something. Loving them even under times of great emotional tension. Loving them in a way that the world can see. Love and the unity it attests to is the mark Christ gave to Christians to wear before the world. Only with this mark may the world know that Christians are indeed Christians and that Jesus was sent by the Father. Schaeffer wrote these words in a great little book called The Mark of the Christian. Well, they did see, in around 400 and something AD, a guy named Tertullian lived, and he wrote this. He wrote that this was an observation that the pagan world made about the church. I've paraphrased a little bit because this is kind of jumpy. It says, how the Christians love each other, for the pagans hate each other. And look how the Christians are ready to die for each other, and the pagans are more likely to kill one another. The world noticed. The world will notice if we will love each other. Well, and then he moves on. What's one of the reasons we need to love each other? He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. We've all been born again the same way. We're all equal here. We all came to Christ the same way. We were lost, and now we're saved by the mercy of Jesus Christ. There was no one up. There was no one at the front of the line. We were all just saved by Christ. When we serve communion today, we'll all be what? We'll all be on the same level. The pastor stands. He's right with you. We're all on the same level. And we were all born into the family of God, and that's the basis of our love for one another. We're one big family in Christ. Well, how were we born again? How are we born again if we're all born the same way? Peter here in this passage is contrasting the earthly reproduction and heavenly procreation. One is a natural mean, a man and a woman come together, but the other is a supernatural means by the working of the Word of God. The seed he's talking about here is the Word of God that's living, and it comes into our lives, and we hear it, and it changes us. And it changes us. It causes us to be born again. Why? Because the Word of God is living. It says, the Word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the divisions of the soul and of spirit, and of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. As we share the gospel with someone, as we share the truth about Jesus Christ, the Word of God works. It works in their life to change them. And that's why the pressure's not on you. The pressure is on you just to go and share, but it's God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit who causes people to change, because the Word of God is living. And whether it's spoken to someone or whether they read it, it works through the Holy Spirit to change them and to cause a person to be born again. Again, Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be this. God's word is powerful. It's spoken. He created by just speaking, and he recreates, makes you a new creation by speaking into your life. So when the Word of God is planted in our hearts, it brings about a new birth. It changes us. And when we hear the Word of God and we believe, it changes us. It makes us different. So we preach that message. It causes people to be born again. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches, and what happens? He just speaks the Word. And 3,000 people, lives are changed. 3,000 people come up to him and say, what should we do? What do we need to do now? Their lives were changed because he simply preached the gospel. N.T. Wright says good about this, says, it wasn't that people were interested or they decided either to go along with the message or reject it. It was that the word seemed to carry an energy, a power beyond mere words, remarkable though they were in themselves. It was as though the word was spoken, as though when the word was spoken, something like a blood transfusion was taking place in some of, at least, of the believers. They found themselves gripped by it, transformed by it, rinsed out by it, given a new sense of the presence of God. They had tasted, and they had been born again. Some of you may have that experience where you heard the gospel and suddenly you knew it was real, and you were changed, and you were transformed. God's word does something to us. Oh, sorry about that. Then he moves on. He moves on in verse 23 and 24. And there's a contrast here. What he's contrasting is the seed of God, the word of God is eternal, and your salvation is eternal, but things born naturally in the world, like grass, they're temporal. There's a contrast here. It says, all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass, and the grass withers, and the flower fades. But the word of God remains forever. And this was the good news that was preached to you. Because you've been born again through the word of God, and because God's word is eternal, you are too. You are too. He's going back to a theme he's been developing in this. He wants them to know that no matter what happens in this world, you're eternal. You're eternal. Your salvation is eternal. And the word of God is eternal, and it will abide. It will abide. So all things born in the natural way in this world are going to abide, but you're not born in a natural way to Christ. You're a new creation. You're a new creation in the Lord. Then he moves on. So because this is true, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. He's kind of saying this, you're already doing this, but again, do it even more. Do it even more. He returns to his theme of loving one another. And again, you have put these things aside, but continue to put them aside. This is a reminder to them. So because you're born again, because you're eternal, put away and be done with, rid yourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Notice that all of these things are hindrances. He doesn't say put aside immorality, put aside fornication, put aside drunkenness, put aside these things. He's not listing those things. All of these things are things that would hinder a relationship with a person, things that would stop us from loving one another, their attitudes that lead to actions. And you can't really see them in me because they're inside. We say we've got to deal with our heart. We've got to deal with things on the inside that cause disunity and stop us from loving people. He says, all malice, evil, and wickedness. You know, I think evil of you with a desire to hurt. We'd never do that. I think evil of you with a desire to hurt. Deceit, interesting enough, comes from the idea of to bait. To bait, you bait someone, bait and switch. You know, but you bait someone in and then you deceive them. By the way, that was popular and was not considered a real bad thing in that culture. If you could deceive someone and get them, you're like, wow, how cool, good on you. You took advantage of them. That was the way they lived, but they weren't honest. Hypocrisy used to be the great sin, but it means to wear a false face, a mask, to be insincere. If I'm a hypocrite, you're not seeing the real me. I'm presenting to you something else. Then envy, this is an interesting term, a desire that sours. A desire that sours. I want what you have, but then it just begins to grip me and begins to even sour. I want what you have. And then slander, speaking evil and backbiting. He says, put away these things. Notice that's active. Because don't we all struggle with these, don't we? We all struggle with the things in life. And he's saying, struggle with them. Struggle with them. And when something comes, when you feel yourself being envious of someone else, when you feel yourself maybe getting angry or feeling malice towards someone or wanting to deceive someone or anything like that, here's a hint. Stop for a moment and ask yourself why. Ask yourself why. Pray that the Holy Spirit in those moments when I begin to get really angry, when I begin to want something so great or something you have, when I don't like what you have, ask yourself why. And pray, say, Lord, why am I getting angry? What is so important to me right now that it's got me mad? And what does that mean? What's that showing? What am I not trusting you in? If I covet something someone else has, Lord, why am I not trusting in you right now? Why am I not believing that you're going to meet all my needs? You're going to take care of my family. I don't have to go this way. If I put on a false face in front of you, why is it I feel like I have to put on that false face to get you to like me? Again, I've shared before, that's my greatest struggle. I want all of you to like me. I want all of you to like me. And so I have a tendency to be whatever you want me to be or need to be because I want your attention. I want the popularity. I want this. When we were in, Tisha and I were in university, I can remember we hung with the crowd, the great, great crowd, great people, and some of the guys were just hysterical. they were just funny. They were just funny. And we'd go to a restaurant, we'd be out, and they just had everybody laughing, and the girls were laughing, of course, and everything was funny. And I wanted that. So I would try to one-up them with the next joke, the next funny thing, you know, try to be as funny as they were. The problem was they were naturals at it. And I can remember sitting in, we were in a restaurant, and I can remember the Holy Spirit just going, stop, quit. You're not as funny as them. It was, I mean, that's what I heard. Quit. You can't do it. You can't be as funny as Joey and Ted because they're hilarious. Just quit trying. And he convicted me. I was just doing it because I wanted to be popular like them and all that. But he convicted me. So what was it? I wanted their acceptance. I wanted everybody to think I was cool. Ask yourself why. What's going on when we put on a false face or something? Why am I not content? Why am I not content? He says, don't slander. Don't slander. You know, we slander people because I think a lot of times it's our own insecurities. We want to bring them down. So somebody's good at something, so I'm going to knock them down a few inches because it makes me feel better. But maybe ask yourself, what if I just say good things about people? Try that for a week. Say only good things about people. See what happens. See if you can do it. See if you can do it. And then he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So a new life, this new birth that was brought about by the seed, by the word of God that came into our lives, what do? We grow. We grow. New life is marked by growth, and growth takes nourishment. You know, a baby, once it's tasted milk, craves it. Craves it. And what does that child do when it's hungry and you don't give it to it? They let you know. They let you know. They crave it. They want it. They've tasted it. And what he's saying is, you've tasted of the greatness and the goodness of God, and you should want more. We should want more. If you've tasted of God and his goodness, you should want more of this. He calls it the spiritual meal. We should want to grow. We should want to grow. And how do we grow? What he's talking about here is we grow in God's word. Throughout this whole section, he's talked about God's word over and over. We get our nourishment from the word of God. And he's given us his word for that reason, that we should grow. That we should grow in the word of God. Psalm 34:8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Jeremiah says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and delight in my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. The more you take in the word of God, the more you read the word of God, the more you study the word of God, the more you'll want to. The more you'll want to and see that it's good. You'll see that it's good. As we take it in and we learn it in our lives, we'll see that God's word is for us. Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to the mouth. Through your precepts I gain understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You want wisdom? It's found in God's word. Do you want understanding? Go to God's word. Do you want to overcome evil? Learn God's word. Study God's word. Do you want comfort? It's in God's word. Do you want to know God? He's given us his word. It's his revelation to us about himself. The scripture is, it's a lot of things. It's God's revelation to us about who he is. And that's where we come and go to get to know him. You want strength for today? Go to God's word. It's strengthened. You want security? God's word. Do you want peace? We go to God's word. For it is living and it's active and it does something. It changes our lives unlike anything else. So we're called to love one another because we've all been born again in the same way. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ by God's word, by his mercy, by his grace. And we're to love each other from a pure heart. From a pure heart, because we've all tasted the Lord's goodness and we want more of it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you that you have given us your word, that you have called us, that you have saved us. Lord, we praise you for that. Thank you that we have your Bible to study and to learn more about you. Father, help us as we learn to love each other. As we learn to love each other. Father, sometimes we don't do such a good job of it. And we thank you that there is your grace, and we thank you that there is forgiveness and there is repentance. But teach us, O Lord, to see our brothers and sisters in Christ as more valuable than us, and to put them first. And grow us, O Lord, as we take in your word. In Christ's name, amen.